Just out of curiosity, after you sing the Gloria, do you normally sit down? I mean, I was about to do it myself if I were in your position, but it's... Anyway, then we launched into the hymn of preparation. Are you energetic enough to do this on a regular basis? Anyway, you're a good sports, and you're going to deserve this rest down because the scripture lesson I chose for today is rather lengthy. And my sermon is going to be rather short on specifics, but it's going to be longish on commentary about this story. I didn't know what to say. I always have trouble with Father's Day and Mother's Day sermons. In fact, I looked at my pile of papers and out came the Mother's Day sermon for today, and I panicked. But on the other hand, mothers and fathers both have high callings, and a lot of what I will say today will apply to people who have had any experience in parenthood or have been on the receiving end. The story is about Samuel the prophet as a little boy and Eli the high priest. And I have to read the histories professionally, once a year at least. But I always thought that some people kind of got a raw deal in the course of Israel's history. One of them I felt was Eli. But you can draw your own conclusions. So settle in, try not to get too tired. It's a long story, but I think it is a rich one. From Samuel. Oh gosh. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Oh, by way of introduction, he is the child of Hannah and, not Penina, but Elkanah. And she had been childless, went to the shrine, which was in Shiloh, and prayed for a child. Had an exchange with Eli, who did not know what she was about, but when he heard about her pious attentions, she said, "May the Lord bless you." And she became pregnant. And so great was her gratitude that she said, "I'm going to dedicate Samuel to the Lord." And the rest is kind of Israelite history. Samuel became the first real leader of the united Israel after Moses. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that you have made." And they would return home. The Lord took note of Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old. He heard all that his sons were doing in all Israel and how they messed with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do these things? I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading around. If one person sins against another, someone can intercede for the sinner with the Lord. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can make an intercession?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father. Now the boy Samuel was ministering before the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so he could not see, was lying in his room. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Let's see. The Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went down and lay in his place. And the Lord came and stood there calling as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. So I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay there till morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He said, here I am. Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and all, also if you hide anything from what me of what he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. I was really fortunate with my parents. I guess in retrospect, I could say, well, they could have done this better or that better, but I struck gold with them. I can't say enough good about them. It was a long time, over time, that I began to learn that for better or for worse, not all fathers or mothers were like my own. Not even in style, but in substance. And as I got yet older, I gradually learned that not only were fathers different in different families, but their very character, indeed their very existence, was not always to be taken for granted. Some people had fathers they didn't like. Some people had fathers they were afraid of, and some people did not have fathers at all. What's a father to be like? It seems that from a perspective of distance, that in the past it was clear. They were supposed to be, in general, at least in Europe and Asia, breadwinners, if not preparers. They make the family living. They defend the house. They're disciplinarians. In certain societies, like Roman and Greek, their word was law. They were expected to lead their families and form their sons. But even in ancient times, particularly in the Bible, the actual roles played by fathers in their children's lives could be doubtful. Abraham sacrifices in Genesis 14, his son Isaac, or prepares to, on the pile of wood in command to the Lord. Has a happy ending, but people from Jewish exegetes at that time to the present have wondered about the effect on their relationship. Isaac seems out of control in his own household when Rebekah schemes with Jacob against Esau. Jacob plays favorites. Joseph, the pampered one, the other sons very upset. David, King David, not one, not two, but three sons actually tried to take the kingship from him. Nowadays, in the popular imagination, fathers are often made to look like clowns, or gender roles reversed, traditional nuclear family breakdown. So when I approached Father's Day sermons, I'd ask people whom I respected what they thought of as a good father, beyond simply being a matter of biology, and quite often, they couldn't give me a general answer. But what they did do was take up and admire what they themselves had practiced or received. The gift of help. Affirmation for those you're responsible for. Wise counsel. Protection. Approachability. Even in a game of catch or something like that. Willingness to give it a try. The people they were responsible for meant enough for them that they were willing to try even if they made mistakes. Maybe being a dad is more of a response to a situation than it is a principle. Not so much conformity to standards or ideals, but being present, for better or for worse. many, many people did wonderfully without the active help of a father. But they always felt something had been lacking to this. Well, if it's a case of trial by example, then I see a corollary to this idea, a message of hope for those of us who feel we don't deserve all the syrupy greetings that cards are apt to lavish upon us at this time. I can imagine how my mother and father would have reacted to some of the greetings that they read in Mother's and Father's Day cards. But if practicing fatherhood, whether it's presence or guidance or sharing or encouragement, and boy, that means a lot, maybe it's a case-by-case experience, then there is hope for those who of us fell short that there's always tomorrow. If you feel you've been a failure or a letdown in some instances, you can try again in others. And another corollary, which I'll draw heavily on now, is that fatherhood can be practiced by anyone and directed to anyone in and out of the biological family. Eli and Samuel. In ancient Israel, everybody had families. People like Jesus were a great exception. Everyone had families, and priests who ran the worship life of Israel, who were the focus of national life under God, were no exception. Eli himself, the chief priest, later on the sanctuary was at Jerusalem, but in those days it was in Shechem until it got destroyed. Eli was the chief priest there. He had a family. And as was the custom, he had raised his sons, or tried to raise his sons, to follow in his footsteps as leaders in the worship life of Israel. But at the time of our story, the sons of Eli were proving grossly unworthy of their trust. They were bringing disgrace upon the shrine and disgrace on the worship of Israel. Eli is recorded in our story as having tried to stop them, but through age or weakness or whatever, he failed. And the judgment, in the words of the chronicler, is harsh. His family will be punished and made an end of. Either as a matter of character or once, I always thought that Eli had a raw deal. I could easily see myself in the same position. I've never been good at telling people what to do, and I really lucked out with my own son, but sometimes you have to lay down the law, sometimes you have to pull rank, and apparently Eli did not, and he was going to be punished for it. Was he a failure then as a father? On the face of the account in his own biological family, yes, but I think there's more to the story to be told. The title of the book in which we read this story is Samuel. That is, Samuel the prophet, who became the judge, who formed, willingly or unwillingly, the beginnings of the origin of the kingship of Israel. Pivotal in the life of Israel. And this is the biography of Samuel, the future leader of Israel. Samuel, as I said, was a son who was dedicated to the Lord by his natural parents, who had vowed to have him dedicated to the service of the Lord under Eli. And in effect, the male figure in Samuel's life was to be Eli for the next several years. He had supervision of the boy's day-to-day progress, and he became something very like a father. And so in our story, God gives Eli a singular and pivotal role in Samuel's formation as prophet, priest, and leader of Israel. In our passage, 1. God calls to Samuel. Samuel, through his youth and experience, turns to Eli, who is the authority figure, his guide and director. Eli is a while in catching on, but he soon realizes what is happening. He realizes who is calling to Samuel. It's not Eli himself, but God. And he directs Samuel to respond in the way which is going to get God in touch with Samuel. Which is all not to say that God couldn't do this by miracle or decree. But God works through Eli as God works through our parents, for better or for worse, to pass on something important. Eli was a guide and a mentor at a crucial moment for young Samuel. And what really impresses me is that it was at his own expense. Eli, in a way, had nothing to gain. Parents, in some respects, have nothing to gain by having children in the short run. But as chief priest, it was Eli who was supposed to be getting the word of God, not somebody else. Maybe Samuel down the road could become a grown-up and an understudy, but all of a sudden, God's calling right through Samuel, not through Eli. Eli's being bypassed, and that must have been a real come-down. Eli knew that he had fallen down in some respects on his own job. He must have known that he must soon be replaced as Israel's prophetic leader. But he did not hesitate once he found out what was going. He did not hesitate to make sure that Samuel could receive the word of the Lord, even if it meant that Eli was cut off, even if it meant that Eli himself would be judged. He looked out for Samuel and his vocation to Eli's own hurt. And the prophecy that was given to the boy Samuel was doomed to Eli. And Eli accepts it without question. What more could you ask of a father than what Eli did for Samuel? What can we take away from this? What do I take away from it? It's a poignant, compelling story. And I feel kind of oddly moved every time I read it. Well, number one, if we've had great parents or know that we're great parents, great. Rejoice. Not always smooth sailing, but sometimes we all know what we were. We can all give examples that we've seen of good parents. The other thing is that fatherhood, in a very special way, mentoring, protecting, guiding, can go beyond biological bounds. How many of us maybe come from blended families? How many of us in the course of our lives have run across wiser, older male figures who maybe took us under their wing for a bit? There's more than one way to be a dad, just as there's more than one way one can lead, one can encourage, one can give stability to the lives of those about you. Maybe Eli fell down in the case of his own sons, but he gave something priceless to Samuel. The reminder is that fathers and mothers are not angels, but angels don't have that much life experience. They may be outside of time and space. You can read about it in the book to Hebrews. But angels are not human. God became one of us, not an angel. Something special. Something about being a human, it may make you prone to certain types of error, but it is a very special office. And God the Father appoints us, parents, flawed human beings in the full knowledge that we may mess up from time to time, but we do serve as reminders. And I say we, fathers, mothers, and children, we serve as reminders that we are mutually dependent. We need to promote, we need to defend community, and let us thank God for those who are called to the high office of fatherhood. Let us encourage those who are called to that to step up to the plate. Support those who are placed in our range of influence. Just as we try to support soldiers overseas on the front line, even though we're not there ourselves. So, fathers, thank God. If there's any of you who are perfect, tell me about it. I need some lessons. If you're not, think about Eli.
Don't drop your mic.
Let's give it another chance. I'll give this thing another chance, too. Your precious Lord and Savior, a special blessing for those in their ups and downs who are called fathers. In your precious Son's name we ask. Amen. And now there is a time for announcements. I have a few written here, but they're mostly in your book. And Marilyn Moore has a mic in case somebody would like to make an announcement or maybe even a prayer request or a joy as you see fit. So.